love this morning. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles. I want you to go to two places, Matthew 28 and then also 2 Timothy 2. And there are some new faces that were not here the other night when I preached. So I want to mention this. We have a table back here. God gave us a ministry back in 2019 called Who Will Go. And what we do is we are trying to prepare this generation for missions and present it before you. The missions is more than just giving your money. It's giving yourself. And that we want to break the stigmas of missions, that the only person that's supposed to do missions is that person that raises support and goes to a foreign field and lives there. Brother Stephen Williams used to say this, that every saint is a missionary and every sinner is a mission field. Amen?
Amen.
And so we through conferences, through camps, through schools of evangelism, through internships, through overseas trips, and things of that nature, we are training young people to do missions. And there's many of you in this building right now that have come to our camps and some of our conferences. There are some of you in here that have surrendered at our camp, and I'm very thankful for you. And so I'm thankful that you're here this morning. But if you would like information, you see me. We have a school of evangelism the first week of September in Indianapolis. It coincides with a big gospel tent meeting. Over the last 5 years, we've gotten the gospel into 125,000 homes in the Indianapolis area, alongside 8 local independent Baptist churches up there. And it's a very wonderful training ground, because we're in the inner city. You're probably going to meet 10 to 15 different nationalities in that city, and you're going to learn to work through different cultures, and you're going to learn how to get the gospel out. My favorite class we teach is how to get past the yes. How many of y'all have ever asked somebody if they're saved and they say yes? And then how many of y'all stop after they say yes? And most people have no idea if they're saved, why they're saved. Amen.
Yeah,
if they ask why they are, a lot of times they're going to say they got baptized when they were 12.
Yeah.
And so what we want to do is help you get past the yes. We want to teach you how to open up in conversation, how to witness, how to close out a witness, draw in the net, if you will. And so please, we teach on Islam, we teach on Catholicism, we teach on law keepers like the Seventh-day Adventists and Judaizers, people like that, and we teach you how to refute their doctrine with the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
So come and be a part of that. Then next year, our weeks of camp are, many of the DeLand folks have been there, Bethel folks have been there, but the camps next year will be the week of Memorial Day is our first week of camp, and then the second week of camp is the first 1 week of June. And you can only come to one or the other. You don't come to both. But please take time to go by the table and check those things out, get a brochure. And we also have, and I know y'all are out, most of y'all are out of high school. I guess all of y'all are out of high school. We have what's called the Impact Geography program. It is a 160 lesson. Kind of like an elective. It was designed for homeschool, but we got college-age students doing it. We have pastors and their families doing it, and it studies the world through the eyes of missions, all right? So go and check all of that out. And again, just thank you, Brother Josh, again, for the opportunity to be here. And I'm getting to preach with one of my best friends in this world, Brother Chris Simpson. We go all the way back to childhood. They have pictures of us as babies together. And I'm thankful. Our families go all the way back to the 60s. His grandfather just passed away. His first church he pastored was started in an army tent in our home area. My great grandfather gave the land for the army, for the church. And Brother Chris's granddaddy used to get up and preach in the winter, and they would have a stove, Brother Blake, in that tent, and it would catch the tent on fire. So they would sit there, and men would throw buckets of water, and women would spit tobacco juice on it and put the fire out. This is where we're from. We can't help it. Amen. That's just where we have stains all over. Anyways, y'all can laugh. It's okay. Amen. But anyways, it's a blessing to be with my best friend. And Brother Josh mentioned it the other day. Brother Josh, Brother Chris, and I, we've all got to start together. And we've watched our generation as a whole, much as a whole, go after the way it came. And they've gone after the way of the world, and I'm thankful for men that I get to serve in my generation with, that I got to start with. And listen, it's great to start right, but you need to finish right as well. We're wanting to finish right. 24 years ago last week, in a little Tabernacle in South Georgia with mosquitoes and chiggers everywhere. How many of y'all know what a chigger is? They are the incarnate of Satan.
All right. Amen. Preach it.
But, amen. Don't ever play with Spanish moss. Let me just give you that heads up. Pro tip right there.
Yeah.
But we were under that tabernacle and 24 years ago last week, and God called me to preach. Brother Josh's dad was my camp counselor that week. Brother Josh was really little. Brother Chris and I were both 12 years old. And today is the 24-year anniversary of me preaching my first message. And I'm just thankful for God's faithfulness. I've not always been faithful, and I'll be honest with you, young people, I didn't give God everything in my life until I was in my 20s, and I regret that greatly. I used to look at Brother Chris. He started pastoring at like 13, I think. Where's your mom?
They're back.
No, she raised Brother Chris, actually. She raised Brother Chris and Miss Heather. I'm thankful she raised him, finished out his homeschooling and all that. But I'm being funny. But that he used to live up on at the church there, Fighting Springs Baptist Church, and I would drive by and I would think, man, he's really missing out. And those years that I was running from the Lord, and I realize now that I was the one missing out. And if you're running from God this morning, you're not giving him your all, you're the one missing out. You're missing out. Amen. Let's do this. I want every young lady that is not married to stand, please. Please stand. I didn't say single, because some of y'all have a boyfriend for like 3 days. You're like, I'm not single anymore. Amen. Now, guys, look around. I didn't have the guys stand up because that would scare all you girls out. But guys, look around. These are the single young ladies. And let me give you a hint. You're looking at a fellow, and I know this is surprising, but I'm very ugly. All right, I am not the epitome of good looking. Say amen, Brother Chris. And this beard has helped me a little bit. But you hear me? I have not always had this beard, and so I understand what some of you guys are going through. All right, and I'm trying to help y'all. Y'all lighten up. But I learned this. Brother Sammy used to say, guys go off of what they see, women go off of what they hear. So young men, you're going to have to talk to these girls.
Amen. Breathe.
Is this on?
Amen.
Guys, use your mouth. Because none of you are good looking. You're going to have to talk to them. All right? Now listen, let's put that in spiritual. You didn't come here to hear me and Brother Chris and Brother Josh preach. You're looking for a wife. You look around. And then don't sit down, ladies. I'm not trying to embarrass y'all, but I've got to wake these guys up. The conference is almost over. So quit checking your TikTok and talking to your buddy and talk to the girl.
Yeah.
All right, say amen.
Amen.
My wife and I, we met at Faith Baptist Camp. I went there looking for God. Seriously, that day I was looking for God. I was looking for God, and Brother Chris knows this. In that first year in evangelism, every pastor I preached for had a very pretty daughter that just magically was single. And like, I mean, y'all, I got put in some weird situations, okay? I mean, I would go to eat with the pastor, have to sit in the back seat, and I'm like, why is he making me sit in the back seat? And I get in the back seat, and there's his daughter in the back seat, and I'm like, what in the world? All right. So, amen. So I went into Faith Baptist Camp one Wednesday morning, and there was a beautiful curly-haired girl sitting towards the front, and she was sitting there just shouting. Little did I know she had been praying for me for 6 months. That's how dumb we are, guys. It takes 6 months at least for us to, wake up. And I saw her that day, and I leaned over to my pastor, Brother Grab, and I said, I will meet her today. And I remember we sat up in the fellowship hall there as people were cleaning that night at Faith Baptist Camp, and we were talking. It was Thursday night, excuse me. And I'm getting a little ring up here, brother. I'm sorry. It's probably me. But we sat down, and one of the first things she asked me was, where do you see yourself in 10 years? Y'all taking notes, guys? Listen to this. She said, where do you see yourself in 10 years? I said, married to you. If you don't look good, you got to have some confidence. And you men need some confidence. All right? All Now that everybody's blushing and nervous, awkward, I'm the king of awkward. What was that saying that Brother Daniel's been saying? Not a S-word, Brother Daniel. Not a S-word, play. All right, Matthew 28 and verse number 18. Now, I want you to hold your place there because I want to read both of our texts and then we're going to go back to Matthew 28. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, what do we call that?
Great
the Great Commission. Okay. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for this place, these people. Thank you for this pastor. I pray, dear God, that you touch us today. Forgive me of where I failed you since we last spoke. I pray that you fill me with the Holy Ghost of God. Help me to preach this. Lord, it kept me awake the last night, early this morning. Lord, if you burned this on my heart, I pray that you use it for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. Might be seated this morning. Now, we look at the Great Commission, first of all, and I love the Great Commission. I love preaching on missions. Yes, I preached on missions the other night. I'm preaching a little bit on missions today. But don't just compartmentalize this to missions. This is not just missions I'm talking about. This, what we're talking about today is the Christian life, okay? And so I want you to look at this. Don't just turn me off because you're not called to be a missionary. Like we said the other day, you may not be called to a specific place, but you are commanded right here.
Yes,
with
them. Yeah, yes.
This is for everybody.
Yes,
is that right? Can we
yeah.
agree with that? And so a lot of times we get this idea that the Great Commission is just going out and witnessing the people. And our churches are fairly good at that. You all come from good churches, and I'm thankful for people who witness. I'm thankful for people who give the gospel. And our churches are even good at the second part about baptizing. Would you all agree with that? The old saying goes, if you want to get rid of church ants, just baptize them. They'll never come back. Somebody say amen. I have a Pentecostal aunt. She is a Pentecostal preacher. So preachers run on both sides of my family. And I'm glad y'all are laughing. At least y'all are laughing today. It's a blessing. But anyways, she had met her fourth husband in a bar. I kid you not. Don't do that. Okay? And she was concerned that he may not be saved. Yeah. I hope she's not watching today. All right. But she made this statement. She had criticized. We were having a conversation one day, and she was criticizing how we don't really worship as Baptists. We're not, you know, we don't really worship. And I stopped her and I said, well, hey, look, I saw a woman that was 8 months pregnant run a lap one time. We do worship. All right? Y'all don't get nervous, all right? I'm not a Pentecostal. Y'all just hear me out. And this is what she said. She said, well, I need to get my husband to one of your meetings. Because she said, and she said it almost in a critical way. She said, all you Baptists do is focus on the gospel.
Hey, wow.
I thought, they did it! Somebody finally understands! Isn't that a blessing? Can I say this? If we're going to be accused of anything, let it be accused of us. Of focusing too much on the gospel.
Yeah,
hey, if that's the indictment upon us, I say I'll take the charge every time.
Amen.
But what she was getting at is that we're good. What our churches, for the most part, we're good at going out and getting the gospel out. And thank God for that. And we're good at the baptism. We like to baptize people, and I'm thankful for that. But did you realize, as we read this, there is another part to the Great Commission? There are three parts to the Great Commission.
Yes, sir.
We are to evangelize, we are to baptize, but we are also to disciple.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And I'm afraid in our churches, the best of the best, we're missing verse 20. And that is teaching them to observe all things Now listen, we have got to get busy on this matter of discipleship. When I grew up in an independent Baptist church, I've been a Baptist since 9 months before I was born. Amen. Hallelujah. It aggravates me to death when somebody says, yeah, when they hear that we sing the hymns and we still use the King James Bible, they say, well, I cut my teeth on that. Kind of ever heard something like that? That's what I grew up on. Well, that's what I'm still growing on.
Amen.
Hear me out. We're really good at the other two parts, but I'm afraid we failed at the last part. You ever seen somebody get saved and a couple weeks later, they just kind of you know, fall out. We don't really see them again. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody ever seen that?
Yeah.
And I've seen them all out. And here's what I see. I hear the old men all at the church that never do anything except for complain. Say, well, they probably didn't need it anyways. Anybody ever heard something like that along those lines? Maybe we didn't get it.
Yeah.
Maybe we're missing a part. Maybe we have failed at a part of the Great Commission, and that is what? Discipleship.
Yes, sir.
Now, listen, this morning I want to dig in to 2 Timothy 2. And what we're going to preach on this morning is the ministry of multiplication. The ministry of multiplication. And let's look at the verse again. Are you all there? Say amen. 2 Timothy 2.
Amen.
And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So if we're going to, I don't want to just tell you where we failed. I want to tell you biblically how to do what we failed at. Is that okay this morning? There's nothing I can't stand more than somebody tell me I'm doing something wrong and not tell me how to get it right. So the first thing in this ministry of multiplication, we see an example in multiplication. And look at verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Now we know that the book of Timothy obviously is being written to Timothy by his mentor, Paul, the man that made disciples. Paul was a disciple maker. Jesus was a disciple maker. John the Baptist might possibly be the greatest of all disciple makers. You say, how come? Well, John the Baptist, his whole ministry was, there's coming one mightier than I, that I'm not worthy to latch his shoes.
Right.
And as far as we can tell in the scriptures, at some point or another, every one of John's disciples left following John and started following Jesus.
Yes.
Our goal of discipleship is not so we can get people to follow us around the rest of their lives and look like us. No, no, no. We want to live a life in such a way to be an example. Amen.
Yes,
we want to be an example that people come and follow us until the point that they fall head over heels in love with Jesus.
Amen.
They're not supposed to be our disciples. They're supposed to be Christ's disciples.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes,
sir.
Right.
And a successful discipleship is when somebody quits following you, and not that they leave you, not that they quit sitting under your pastor if you're a pastor, or that not that you're never going to pour into them again, but when they grow past you and see Christ as their all in all, as Christ as their example,
yes.
As Christ is what they are trying to achieve to look like.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Man, I got hit in my outline. You okay? Amen.
Amen.
I see the example. Now, Paul, he was setting an example. You remember where he tells the church one time, he says, follow me as I what? Follow Christ. Right? And so God let him write that under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Paul's not trying to lift himself up. Paul is literally, he's following Christ, and he's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. So this is why he's the example. Now, have y'all ever heard somebody tell you to go and do something? Anybody? Even as a child, right? Go do this, go do that. I've noticed my little girl, she has a lot of ambitions. She wants to cook whole breakfasts. She's 9 years old. She wants to bake cakes and things. And we'll tell her to go do something. And man, she's not being rebellious. There's just some things a 9-year-old does not know how to do.
Right?
Like, I've got a 7-year-old son, and I could yell at him and say, go fix that carburetor. You can do it, son. You get busy. Aren't you tired of not doing it? Go, just scream at him. Go fix it. Even in a positive note, go fix the carburetor. say, go do, and we should go do things. But a lot of things need somebody to be the example.
Okay?
Jesus did not say, go do. Jesus said, come and see.
Yes,
ma'am. Yeah.
Come and see where I sleep. Come and be with me. Come and see where I eat. Come and see where I minister. Go, come and see how I preach. Come and see how I pray.
Yes.
And today, we need examples of this in our generation. And listen, I'm going to say more about the older men and women of God here in a second, but it's your time to step up and be the example.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Did you know in the Word of God, in the Gospels, Jesus says, go ye 18 times. That's a lot. But he also says, follow me 18 times.
Yeah.
There's never a single time where you get a go ye in the Gospels where you don't get a follow me before me.
Yeah, yeah. It's good.
Listen, we cannot expect people to go and do until they first come and see.
Right. Yeah.
So
right.
You need an example. My friend, Brother Max Solomon, says one of the most important decisions you'll ever make is who your mentor is. I don't want to sit around with people that's not doing anything.
Amen.
I love being around my friend, Brother Chris Simpson, because he has a handle on the Scriptures like I believe very few do in our generation. I love being around him. I love being around our friend, Brother Samuel Free. Can you agree with that, Brother Chris? I love being around Brother Samuel Free because he's a real Christian.
Amen.
He's a man of prayer. Hey, he witnesses to everybody. I've seen him lock his dually down with his dually. He'll slam on the brakes in the interstate with his dually with his 43-foot camper behind him just to witness to somebody.
Amen.
I don't recommend you do that. But he and his wife first got married, they would be running late for somewhere, and she would go in there and put his shoes on while he was praying.
Yeah.
I don't want to be around people like that.
Yeah, man.
I want to be around men like my friend Willie Josh Florence, who's carving out a work in the western province of Papua New Guinea. I want to be around men like Miss Meredith's dad, who's planted 25 churches in his life in West Africa. I want to be around men like your pastor, Brother Josh McBriar, who's blazed a trail into places that I could never even imagine going. I want to be around men that pray more than me, that preach better than me. That's not hard to find. I want to be around men that are more fervent witnesses. I want to be around men and women that have boldness in their Christianity. If you were playing football, you don't go hang out with the people that are worse than you. No, you go knock helmets with the people that are better than you. Hey, you want to learn from people that have done it, and they've done it better than you have, because that's the only way you're going to make yourself better. Amen. If we were to go, listen, we got this idea that discipleship's a book. Right? You get saved. Oh, and then somebody walks up and hands you a book and says, fill out these blanks for 12 weeks. And he comes back to me 12 weeks later with this book, smiling. And he's filled out all the blanks. Well, man, you're a disciple now. Congratulations. You're that's not discipleship.
That's right.
Jesus never said, all right, y'all sit down, I'm gonna teach you how to be a disciple. So why do we do it that way? Paul never said, all right, class is in session. Here we're going to pass out the books. Please hand them in so we'll have them next week. And you fill your blanks out. Why do we do it that way? Because we don't like the mess. We don't make disciples because we don't like the cost of discipleship. It got quiet. That's okay. Amen. In order, discipleship is not a book, it's not a class, it's a life.
That's right.
People need to see an example of a life that Christianity is supposed to look like. And Paul gave that, and Jesus gave that, and Peter gave that, and John gave that. Silas and Timothy, I have no doubt, ended up making disciples of their own because they took men with them and they showed them their life and they made disciples. Remember in Matthew chapter 9, Brother Chris, I lied. I'm not preaching for 30 minutes. I'm sorry. I apologize.
Remember in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus takes them through all the villages, the synagogues, and the cities and preaches the gospel, right? The gospel of the kingdom. We know we don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is the king is here. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we preach is the king came, he died, he was buried, he rose again for our sins, and he's coming back again, so you better get saved. Right? Right? But we can draw application from it. And Brother Levi, they went through all those, and in that one verse, it encompasses about 18 months of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't go through all the villages and cities and synagogues in a whole region. It was the Galilee region in a couple of days, especially when you're walking. Right? You don't have an airplane. You don't have a speedboat. You don't have a car. Right? So it took 18 months. They go everywhere with him. Every time he starts a conversation. And that verse is so simplistic, but it's so in-depth. Think about every conversation Jesus started. Think about every synagogue he went into, and he took he would take the bema and he would begin to teach the scriptures. Think about everybody he healed. Think about every opportunity to interact with people. And the whole time he was doing that, who was seeing it? Help me. His disciples. The 12 were seeing it. They had no idea of Christ's plan. They had no idea what Jesus was about to do. But at the end of that chapter, he said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Who did he give that verse to? To the disciples. And so what did they do? They prayed to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And the next chapter, which we have chapter divisions, but when the Bible was originally given, it was just written. And so the next chapter, what happens? Jesus calls the 12. He equips them to do everything he had just taught them to do. And he sends them out to go into their own preaching, teaching, and healing ministry. They had no idea that for 18 months, they were training for their own ministry. They were training for their own setup of a circuit. And they came back in Luke 10 and they were rejoicing. He said, "Rejoice not because the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now they got to go out with Jesus for 18 months. Then they got to go on their own little preaching tour for a little while. But they had no idea that after the resurrection, that little tour and that little lesson and all that discipleship was getting them ready to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You need an example. You need to quit playing with the world and find you somebody that's on fire for Christ and get and become their shadow. Amen. Brother Muscott, can you come help me? I remember I used to play football. And I know I look like a football player. You know, I missed the NFL by like that much. Amen. But I remember when I was a kid, I want you to pretend like you're my coach, Brother Blake, and I just want you to walk up and down. Y'all know there's that little box that the coach is supposed to stay in on the sidelines. There's a little square. Some of you girls, just take my word for it. There's a square box. There's a rectangle box. And walk back and forth, Brother Blake. And everyone, I played both sides of the ball. And my coach would take me out occasionally and let me get some water. And then I didn't want to sit on the sideline. I didn't want to sit down on the bench. And so where was the coach? He's in the box, right? And so what would I do? I'd get right up against the coach hoping he would see me. He would turn around and knock me over. You know why? Because I never, even when I was doing sports, I didn't want to sit on the sideline. I don't want to sit and watch the game go by. And can I say, I want to get right up against my mentor. I want to get right up against the Lord. And I want to walk with him and talk with him and raise my hand and say, "Ooh, ooh, 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 me. Put me in, coach." Amen. You can sit down, preacher. Thank you. This morning, I see the example. I wonder this morning, are you an example?
Good.
Are you a disciple worth multiplying? I'm going to let that sit just a second. Are you a disciple worth multiplying? If you replicated yourself, what would it, how would it help or hinder the work of Christ?
That's good.
Miss Meredith's dad, I call him the disciple maker, but I was just with him, and he's got men like Brother Justine. And who's the pastor out at the camp, Miss Meredith? The little short fellow that smiles all the time. Yes, Brother Renee. He looks like a 1990s sitcoms guy. I don't know. He looks like he would have been on a sitcom in the 90s. But he has a pastor named Brother Salif. Let me tell you all about Brother Salif. Brother Salif got saved out of Islam. He was training to be an imam. Brother Keith won him to the Lord, baptized him, began to train him. And here's Brother Keith planting churches. Brother Keith training disciples. Brother Keith training national men. Now, 12 years later, Brother Salif went into the most terrorized part of the country, and he has planted 6 churches.
Wow. Amen.
Why? Why? Because he had an example to show him how to do it.
Yes, ma'am.
Amen. What kind of disciples would you make if anybody started mimicking your life? Brother Chris and I, we've been very blessed to have some of the greatest mentors that's ever put on shoe leather. We had men like Brother Stennett Ballou, and I know I've quoted him both times I'm preaching, but I can't help myself. Amen. He used to say this. He said, I want to do what I can while I can, so when I can't, I wish I would have when I could have. I'll let you figure all that out. We had men like Brother Sammy Allen. Been graced to have a pastor like Brother Ricky Gravely. We've had men that we got to set at their feet, and I had men like Brother Mike Bagwell that said, come and go with me. Had men like Brother Stennett Blue that said, come and go with me. And they prayed for hours, and they lived in the Word of God, and they witnessed. And I mean, Brother Sammy, everywhere he went, he would walk right up into people's meals at Cracker Barrel and start witnessing to them. I need mentors. You need mentors. We need to be an example. We need examples. I see the example in multiplication. Number 2, I see the engaging in multiplication. Look what he said. So now that you've seen your mentor, now that you've seen your example, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to what? Faithful men. Now that you have seen it, go and do it. I recommend, how many of y'all from Deland are from Deland? Would you raise your hand? Go get under your pastor, and I know he's going through a lot right now, and we're praying for him, but go shadow Brother David and Miss Lauren. You girls shadow Miss Lauren. You guys shadow Brother David. I got my Bethel friends back here. Y'all have got an amazing pastor. Go shadow Brother Marty, and go shadow Miss Mamby. Amen. We got Brother Flores' group over here. You go shadow your pastor. You go shadow your pastor's wife. They ought to run. If they're cutting grass, they ought to run into you. If they're witnessing, they ought to run into you. If they're, hey, go say, oh, well, they haven't invited me. The fact that they're your pastor and pastor's wife, or youth pastor and youth pastor's wife, the fact that they're in your life, that is an open invitation,
yes, sir,
to follow.
Yes.
They're actually waiting on you to come.
Yes.
I promise. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Don't wait around for your pastor to say, come thou be my disciple. That'd be weird.
It was weird.
It was very weird. Don't do that. Don't wait. Just go and start being one. Amen. But now that you have this example, now that you have seen some things, the progression and multiplication is to start engaging in it yourself. Now, and let me say this. I asked earlier, are you a disciple worth multiplying? And what kind of disciple are you making? Y'all ever got frustrated you can't get somebody to do something you want them to do? Amen. I'm North Georgia redneck. I want to like do that to them, but you can't do that. Especially now that I'm a pastor. There's like a clause in there that says I can't be a brawler. Brother Blake, I could do that in evangelism, but not. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay. I wouldn't embarrass them for nothing. But Brother Trent and Miss Savannah are back here. They're being chaperones to our group this week. And Brother Trent and Miss Savannah did not grow up in church like you did. Brother Trent, I think their family quit going to church at all at the age of 10, when you were 10, somewhere around there. And the church they went to, they weren't teaching anything. Miss Savannah grew up in Catholicism. They were living the American dream. They have a little farm. They had a lot of money. They had all these things. The very handsome couple. They had the trucks and all of the things. Big vacations. Brother Trent's one of those guys that goes and pays to have a deer fenced up for him, and then you shoot the little Bambi that's been fenced. I'm sorry, Brother Trent. I couldn't resist. You can get me back later. Amen. No, but they had it, as far as the world was concerned, made in the shade. Miss Savannah had a job that I will not say what she did, but she got convicted, and she hadn't had Bible preaching. She didn't know what we know, but God convicted her, and she came home one evening and said, "Maybe what I'm doing for a living is sending me to hell." Is that right, Miss Savannah? And if you want to hear their whole testimony, they'll give it to you after service. And so she come home and told Brother Trent that. And I love this part. He and I had not seen each other in 15 years. I walk into a Tractor Supply one day, and my boy had been given a little puppy, and it was like I had a magnet in my pocket. And Brother Blake, it was like Trent just kept coming back. I gave him one of my "This Is My Story" tracks, and I talked to him a little bit, but I went on about my day. I had no idea that that's what they had been looking for. She had been asking God, "God, if you're real, God, would you show yourself? God, would you help us?" She didn't know what "God save me" meant, but "God, would you save us from this?" And here we got to give them a track. And guess what? Then he went home and he said, "I think, here, just read this." And so she's reading that. About a month later, this is funny, so y'all get ready. He's watching a video on YouTube about the sons of God, the Nephilims, living under an airport in Colorado. What a great story. And he calls me, he's all scared to death, like, "What are we supposed to do?" I'm like, "Let me tell you about the gospel." Isn't that right? I'm like, "That's weird. Let me tell you about the gospel." That's the first lesson at the school of evangelism. Just get away from weird stuff and tell them the gospel. But we went through the gospel, and he told me at the end of that conversation, he said, "If what you're saying is true, I'm not saved." They came and heard Brother Mark Wheeler preach that Sunday, and the next Thursday they came into our camper and we went through the gospel again for an hour, and they got saved. Amen. Without any preaching, without me twisting their arm, they came to the conclusion they didn't need to drink alcohol anymore. And they got rid of their alcohol. And then they asked me, "Could you show us from the Bible why we shouldn't drink alcohol?" We got Baptist preachers telling y'all it's okay to socially drink, and brand new Christians think, "Oh, well, I guess we shouldn't drink anymore. Help me now. Could you show me in the Bible?" Amen. And what I saw was there was some faithfulness, Brother Levi. I wasn't dragging them. I wasn't coaxing them. And listen, you want to meet everybody at the altar that gets saved and say, "We want to start working with you in discipleship. We want to start walking you through life. Come and go with us." But listen to me. There's going to be some that just get it. There's going to be some that you can hose them down. They won't stay away. Amen. When you see those kind, invest in them, pour into them, give all you've got to them. I'm about to get so excited, I'm about to get ahead of myself. Go get you one. Amen. There's a story in the Civil War. There was a stalemate in a battle one day. The North and the South, they were fighting against each other. They were in a trench over here and a trench over here, and it was a stalemate. Nobody was winning. And finally, one of the Southern soldiers, he got tired of it. Because, see, their command was to defeat the Yankees. Amen. And so he jumps up out of this foxhole. He tells his buddy, he says, I'm tired of this. He jumps up out of the foxhole, runs across no man's land, dives into the foxhole of the Yankees, punches a guy in the side of the head, throws him over his shoulder and runs him back across no man's land and slides into the ditch and says, I got me one. It went all over the camp. How did you do it? He said, I knew the mission and I wanted to go get me one. What's our mission? Go get you one. Why do we sit around and wait for another order? Why do we sit around and wait for another call? If you want a disciple, if you want converts, get out of the foxhole, quit playing it safe, run across no man's land where nobody else is willing to go, hey, and go get you one. Amen. I see the engaging. I see the example. But lastly, I see the excitement. Look at the latter part of verse 2. Who shall be able to teach others also? I call this teaching them to teach them to teach them. Right? The first rule of discipleship is go make disciples. I have a friend of mine that he had a young man that had gotten saved and gotten in church, and he wanted to start discipling him. And so he said, meet me at my study on Friday and I'll start discipling you. And he said, okay. And so they met the first time. He said, all right, the first rule of discipleship is what? Say it again. First rule of discipleship is what?
Make disciples.
And so this young man, Will, he took it to heart. So the next Friday, Brother Kyle shows up at his office, and guess what? Brother Will had somebody with him. He said, who's this? He said, well, you told me to make disciples. They had to, now that original group, it eventually grew to like 17, 18 or something like that. A bunch of those young people have gotten married to one another, and now many of them are going into missions in a 3 or 4 year period because of go make disciples. Now, we got this idea, unfortunately, in our movement, a lot of bad ideas. But this idea of it takes 2 years to make a complete disciple. They got to have everything together, and they got to have all their T's crossed and their I's dotted. And can I help y'all? None of us have that all together.
Yeah.
But we got this idea that they got to be this pristine, trained machine, right? At least 2 years of Bible college before they tell anybody about Jesus. And we don't say it out loud, but that's the mentality we have.
Yeah.
Amen. Brother Trent and Miss Savannah have been saved a year and what, 6 months now? 6 months? He helps me teach Sunday school. She helps my wife teach Sunday school. This is the excitement of evangelism or multiplication. Y'all listening to me? Brother Trent and Miss Savannah has saw 12 people get saved since they got saved. I'm not lifting them up. You hear me? But this is the exciting thing. Because Brother Levi, they know people that I will never know. And when those people started getting saved, guess who discipled them? It's not my job. It's their job. And they've not even been saved 2 years. Hey, and that's the model. That's how we're going to get the job done. Can I help you? Here, how many people in the world? Roughly 8 billion, right? If we work and do a 2 year, well, let me just show you. I'd rather show you. All right, y'all put your Bibles down. I need your help. All right, Brother Daniel, can you keep up with my years? Okay, I'm going to 10 years, right? I want you to keep up with my years. All right, come thou be my disciple. Come on. All right, so I've got this disciple now, right? Took me 2 years. Hallelujah. Now there's two of us. Isn't that exciting? I made a disciple. Now I want you to go get a disciple, and I'm going to get a disciple. Let's see. And by the way, guys, you need to make girl disciples or this is going to get real boring. Come on. All right, y'all spread out there. All right. Come on, get your disciple. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. You coming? Oh, you're scared of these guys? You can come this way. Come on. Not yet. Listen to me. You got to make disciples that listen. So where are we at? 4 years? No, this will be four. He was two, four. Can we get him some math lessons? No, I'm just kidding. So this is 4 years. Four disciples. That's pretty good, right? A lot of people don't make that many disciples their whole life. This is pretty good. Now let's go for 6 years. Can you go make a disciple and y'all two go make disciples? And oh, look at that. She's taking the easy way out. Come on, brother, be my disciple. Won't you be, please, won't you be my disciple? All right, just line up here. This looks pretty good. How many years we now? 6 years. He's got it, everybody. Let's give him a hand. Now that we got that squared away, see what it did? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and counting myself, that's 8. That's 6 years? Man, wouldn't y'all like that? Wouldn't that be exciting? But let's do it again. Let's go. Go on. Y'all go get a disciple. Brother Blake, be my disciple. Won't you be? Please, won't you be? Remember, guys, you got to make girl disciples too. Look at all. Y'all aren't listening. All right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 6. That's exciting. Y'all understand that a lot of men never make that many disciples in their whole life. And here's the thing. Who was my first disciple? Raise your hand. Okay. So he's been a disciple now. Is this 8 years? For 8 years. Does that mean I've cut him off and I'm not doing anything with him anymore? No. I'm still pouring into him. And does that mean every person that we pour into is going to make it? No. I'm just showing you an example, okay? But hopefully he's quit smoking by now, right? Right? Okay? Now, can we do this? How many years? 8 years. Let's make everybody go make one more disciple. All right, would you come be my disciple? Won't you? Y'all spread out this way because we're not going to have enough room this time. Y'all spread out down there. Spread out. Spread out. Don't. Y'all aren't listening. You're not being good disciples. Spread out. Spread out. There we go. Wow. Wow. How many years are we at, Brother Daniel? 10? Are we? This is 10 years? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. How many of y'all would like to see that just in your lifetime? Would that not be amazing? And it really is possible. It really is possible. Because see, here's the thing. God is letting me pour into some of the people that Brother Trent's pouring into. You see that? So not everybody's going to go win 12, but what if you do have a couple? You get to, this starts happening. This is exciting. This is what the Christian life can look like the rest of your life. But watch. If you did this, and every one of them turned out, and the likelihood of every single one of them ever turning out, it's slim because even Jesus didn't have all the original 12 turn out. Yeah. Amen. Right? Demas forsook Paul. For what? This present world. Yeah. So not even the greatest disciple makers had some that did not turn out. Can we agree with that? But if you continued this on, it would take you 50 years to get to 16 million. And that's not counting, say, if he goes and makes his own 32 and she goes and makes her own 10. Right? That's just the ones I directly influence. What if I told you we could do this quicker? I want everybody to sit down, but stay ready because you might be made a disciple again. Everybody go sit down. Y'all don't pick TJ again. He's got a broke ankle. He's a liability to discipleship, all right? All right. Who pushed him down yesterday? No, I'm just kidding. All right. Now, that's a 2-year highly polished, wearing a tie, wearing a skirt, teaching Sunday school, possibly preaching set for you girls, disciple. Right? But what was it, 32 in 10 years? All right, 16 million in 50 years. But what if we can make a rapid disciple? What not? Maybe they don't have all their T's crossed and their I's dotted, and maybe they're still trying to get off their vape a little bit. They're still struggling with that, and You know, they've quit listening to Led Zeppelin, but they're not listening to Fanny Crosby yet. Maybe they're on their way, right? But they're moving. They're not living with their girlfriend anymore. All right, but they're able to articulate the gospel to somebody else. And if maybe they don't know all the way to disciple somebody, they can bring them to you, and you can work with them together. Is that fair? They're not teaching Sunday school yet. They're not necessarily leading singing yet. But they're making what? Disciples. 4 months. Let's look at it. Come be my disciple. All right, 4 months. All right. Now, Brother Daniel, you may need some help on this. All right. So this is a 4-month disciple. Woo! 4 months. Okay. Go make another disciple. And don't smoke on your way. Come on. All right. We're going fast. This is 8 months, 4 disciples here. We're getting somewhere. Go make disciples. Will you be my disciple? Come on. Thank you for being my disciple. Welcome to the discipleship. Man, he went to get his wife. That's a good idea. I think that's a great idea. That's a great plan. The little one don't count. That's a half disciple, okay? How many months are we at, Brother Daniel? 12. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 in a year. In a year. You say, well, that's not possible. Don't tell me that because I'm seeing it. Don't tell me that because I'm watching it happen. Last year after camp, we taught some of these principles, and six different young people from 6 different places went back to their home area and started making disciples. Within 2 weeks after camp last year, those 6 young people were actively discipling 23 other young people that I will never meet until I get to heaven. So you woke up too late to tell me it doesn't work. All right. What? How many months? A year? We're at a year. 12 months. Go make more disciples. Be my disciple so I don't have to walk anywhere. All right? All right, guys. Girls can be disciples too. Trying to help y'all. Every one of them still go get guys. All of them still go get. Look at that. Wow. They don't listen. They don't listen. Oh, wow. Look at this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. How many months, Brother Daniel? What? Could y'all imagine this? Could you imagine how it would change your church? Could you imagine how this would change your life? Could you imagine how this could change the world? 16 months? 16 people? Let's do it again. Come on. Would you be my disciple? Because none of these guys are going to make girl disciples. I think they're scared. Y'all, come on. Y'all are still doing it. There we go. What? Girls, I'm really trying. We want you in Christianity. Wow. Now, I know a lot of y'all are homeschooled, but what number are we at without me counting? What? 32. I was being funny. I was homeschooled. I was Christian schooled. I was public schooled. I can make fun of all of it. How many months are we at, Brother Daniel? So in 20 months with a 4-month disciple, we are now at the number we were at 10 years with a 2-year disciple. Say, preacher, can that really happen? We're really seeing that. Are we not, Brother Trent, Ms. Savannah? We're really seeing that. Amen. And you can see it too. This is the most exciting thing that I've ever gotten to do in my life. Watching Brother Trent, Miss Savannah bring people in and them hearing the gospel and getting saved and then getting pictures of them in their home discipling people, and watching Brother Rooster witness to people, and watching these young ladies witness to people. Hey, there's 4 young people here that work together, and they got somebody else that got saved. And now that first Sunday, Miss Melissa got saved, grew up a Catholic, and Googled our church. Say, that doesn't happen. It does happen. Walked in and she knew 4 people at the church. She gets saved that Sunday, and Miss Christina and the other girls start discipling her that very day. Yep. See, we're just too busy. Yeah. We're just too consumed. But listen, this is the most exciting thing you will ever do in your life. It's the most eternal thing you will ever. I can't win everybody by myself, but if I win one and teach them how to go, and I win another and teach them how to go, multiplication takes over and the world gets the gospel. Stay right where you're at. Listen to this number. If we do 2-year disciples, it takes 50 years to get to 16 million people. And that's if all of them turn out. And that's if none of the other ones go make disciples. But I'm banking that some of these are going to see it and they're going to go make disciples. Listen to this. A 4-month disciple, in 12 years, you could have 8.5 billion. How many people are in the world? 8 billion? You're telling me that if we got busy doing what the Bible taught us to do, there is a really good possibility that before we die, before we go to heaven, before Jesus comes back, we could see the world get the gospel.
Yes. Yes.
Good.
Amen.
That's good.
Amen.
And it's the most exciting thing you'll ever be a part of. Quit sitting on the sidelines drinking Gatorade, hoping somebody else will do it. Quit staring at no man's land, waiting for the next command when you've already had a command to defeat the enemy. Get up and go get you one. Y'all can sit down. Can I give an altar call, preacher? Sorry. Get somebody to come to the piano. This morning, what are you going to do with this? You're going to log it back as just another message? Or are you going to say, God, I'm tired of sitting here in the foxhole, and I already have a command, and I'm just not fulfilling it? Why don't you